Well, today we're looking at how to satisfy deep hunger and thirst. But I have to say, last week after worship, somebody asked, why is it that the meek inherit the earth? And I guess I didn't answer that very well last week, and so I'm sorry about that. But when we look at the Beatitudes, you have the poor in spirit, you have those that mourn, you have the meek. All of those are people who are broken. The poor in spirit are those who are at the end of their rope and don't know where to turn. Those that mourn are grieving the sin of the nation. They're grieving their own transgressions, not just mourning the death of someone that they love, but it's a deep kind of mourning. And so there's that pain of grief and regret of what we have done. And then the meek are those that are humble, those that don't blow their own horn. The meek are those that have no standing of their own. The meek are those who are the humble ones who don't seek glory for themselves, and they inherit the earth. Inheritance of the land was part of Israel's prerogative as the people of God. It came to be an expression of God's intervention on their behalf in the future. The disenfranchised, who were totally dependent upon God for help, would be vindicated when God's rule became visible on earth. We pray that every day when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth the same way it's done in heaven. Let your kingdom come and let it begin in me." Every time we pray that, we are asking God to strengthen us to make that a reality. So inheritance was the only way the meek, the humble, the broken ones would have any chance at all. They aren't the climbers and strivers. They are simply folk who try to do the right thing to the best of their ability behind the scenes. They are the stagehands of the kingdom of God. They are the ones who make things happen, but no one sees. It's not like pulling strings like the Wizard of Oz pretending to be bigger than life. They are the ones of you who work behind the scenes to make the food pantry what it is. You aren't on TV telling everybody how great you are or what a great job you're doing. You simply do it. God has a special place for people who just get it done with no fanfare. Another way to look at this is, you remember the story, Jesus was in the temple with his disciples, and this woman came and put two pennies in the baskets or the offering plate in the temple. And Jesus said, "She gave more than all of the rich, because she gave all she had." So it isn't the amount that you give that's important. What do you have left over? And does what you give back to God pinch a little bit in your pocketbook? Does it make you evaluate what your life choices are and what matters to you? Now, some people can give lots of money to schools, to cities, to parks, to get their name on a building or name on a park and that sort of thing, you know? Carlson School of Management, University of Minnesota. Kurt Carlson gave $25 million to the University of Minnesota back in 1986. $25 million, sounds like a lot, doesn't it? He's a billionaire. So the equivalent for Kurt giving $25 million was about someone who earns $40,000 giving $2,500 to the church. Okay? About 2.5%. So is it a big deal? I don't think it hurt him one bit. I don't think it made any difference in his lifestyle. He had more than enough of what he needed, but he's got his name on the Carlson School of Management. Blessed are those who don't trumpet their own horn, blow their own horn. Anyhow, thinking about the Beatitudes, this week. I think it's important to look back at Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3 that Kevin read, because that forms the basis of these Beatitudes, as well as the basis of Jesus' whole mission and ministry. Luke quotes this in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 21. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him, and then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Today, this scripture has been brought to completion in your hearing." Those words are of that the prophet spoke were longing for that coming kingdom of God, where the reign of God would be on earth. And he said, "Today these words are fulfilled in your hearing." When Jesus began his ministry in Galilee, according to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, he had heard that John had been arrested, and Jesus withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. "Land of Zebulun and Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to proclaim, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" So who are the people who sat in darkness? Who are the people who sat in the shadow of death, for whom the light has dawned? They were the people who were the forgotten ones, the ones who were left out. We had the wealthy and we had the peasants. Okay? Peasants were the publicans and sinners. They were looked down upon by those that were able to do their religious duty faithfully. They were scorned. Jesus was criticized for his engagement with publicans and sinners. They were unclean. They didn't practice the ceremonial ritual of cleansing themselves every day or all the time. The people who were on the outside have seen a great light. Those who lived in darkness, a great light has shone. So their eyes were open, and they began to see a new light, new hope was coming into their midst. A new light has dawned. And Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God or heaven has come near." Repent, we've talked about that before, is to turn around and to come back to God. And so, as I'm reading this and thinking about it, Jesus is saying, "You're welcome here. Come home. Come home into that place where God resides, and allow God to fill you, and let God's light shine in you and through you. See the light. You are welcome here. You don't need to feel like you are shut out, because God's welcome is for you." And everything that Jesus did in his ministry demonstrated that welcome for those that had been left out and left behind. So I say all of this to emphasize that the Beatitudes are grounded in Isaiah 67 or 61 and Isaiah 9. His whole mission to hunger and thirst for righteousness describes our dire need for a right relationship with God and others, who long to be in community with God and with others. They're aware of their own estrangement in person and in life. The hungry ones gladly respond to the good news of God's activity without pretense or power, or power base in material goods or spiritual riches. Their hunger and thirst stands in contrast to those who are full. In Luke, Jesus said, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep." Think about that for a moment. I venture to say that all of us white folk here are on the rich side of life versus the destitute side of life. We have everything we need and more. We don't go to bed hungry. We have secure lodging. We have money to pay our bills. We have it all. And I think many of us have over-spiritualized the Beatitudes and thought of them as kind of longing to have this warm and fuzzy relationship with God, a more prayerful attitude and being kind to others, to be nice people and smile all the time because, you know, we're happy. But I don't think Jesus was spiritualizing his message. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is near. It is within your grasp. It has come. It is here now." And everything that Jesus did in his ministry was to demonstrate the signs of the kingdom, that coming age that the prophets talked about in the Hebrew writings. It's here, not fully established. That's the work of the church, his disciples, and us. When I was growing up, the goal was to be spiritual, to pray every day, to have devotions every day, to read scripture and pray, have a long list of people for whom I was praying, and all of that. And if I missed a day, I would feel guilty, okay, that I failed. The whole focus was to have this spiritual attitude and demeanor, I suppose, that I don't know. I don't know how to describe it, but we tried to be really good, but we didn't deal with who we were. I didn't deal with that. Our goal was to get to heaven when we died, you know. In 1968, when Martin Luther King was killed, I was junior in college. People were marching in the streets and there were fires and looting, and my response was, if they just knew Jesus, everything would be okay. If they just knew Jesus, everything would be fine. I had no clue at that time about systemic racism and systemic injustice. I had no idea that rioting is the language of the unheard. I was so heavenly minded, I wasn't any earthly good. I just spiritualized their pain and hence ignored it. Do we hear their voices today? If we do, how will we respond? Matthew 25 laid out Jesus' message ever more clearly. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you visited me. I was sick and you tended to me. Inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it to me. That's the mission of the church. It has nothing to do with power and prestige. It has nothing to do with looking good and sounding polished or anything like that. It has everything to do with responding to injustice when and where we see it, just as Jesus did. Jesus met people where they were. He touched the lame, the blind, and the leper. He welcomed the outcast and those who had been shunned by respectable society, the religious ones of the day, people like me and maybe like you. And what did Jesus say? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. You know, what's that good news to the poor? You are welcome here. You don't have to wash in a certain way. You don't have to do this and that. Come to me, all you who labor and are overburdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly at heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Good news for those who have been shut out, who couldn't do it right. And they felt guilty and ashamed and gave up trying. He says, come to me. Come to me. The recovery of sight to the blind. And it isn't just the physically blind, but those of us who are blind, we don't see what's in front of us. We don't see it. We don't get it. We don't understand it. And to let the oppressed go free, to free people who are bound by whatever it is that binds them, addiction of one sort or another, to enable them to be set free from those things. To let the oppressed go free. And proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is a tough one. The Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee. That's the year that all debts were forgiven. Wow! That didn't last long. But that's the year of the Lord's favor. All debts were forgiven. Property would go back to the original owner. Okay? How would that work in our country today? That's tough. But that's the year of the Lord's favor. What I'm finally coming to see and believe is that to hunger and thirst for righteousness is to have that deep longing for equal justice, that no one would go to bed hungry, that no one would be oppressed, that our eyes would be open to really see injustice around us in which our silence has perpetuated, that our ears would be open so that we could hear the cry of the oppressed and respond to them with compassion, not domination. That's what it means to pray in earnest, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth the same way it is in heaven. When we have a hunger for justice and we work for it, we find that the promise that we shall be filled, that our hunger and longing will be satiated, satisfied. It's language familiar in the Old Testament ages to the Old Testament age of salvation. God promises to meet our needs, to satiate our hungry. The promise declares the good news that God does hear and will respond to meet the needs of those who turn in faith to God. We need to remember that the one who announced this beatitude is himself a sign and assurance of God's concern for God's own, since his very life and ministry was set on establishing this new personal relationship between God and all of humanity. This is what Jesus did in his life. He met people where they were. He fed the hungry, healed the sick, lifted up the oppressed ones, gave life and hope to all who came to him. In that way, he satisfied the hunger and thirst. He met the need, whatever it was. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they shall be filled. The question for us today is, what will we do? Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, you challenge us in many ways. And we're grateful for the challenges you set before us, but you do that so that we can be more than we are and become more of what you desire us to be. And so, God, as we seek to hunger and thirst for your righteousness and justice, give us courage and strength to open our eyes to see what goes on around us and to be a voice for those who otherwise are unheard. You call us to live into the values of your kingdom, O God, and yet we resist. Still, you love us and continue to draw us in. Give us good courage and strength to really hunger and thirst for your justice and righteousness, and help us not to remain silent any longer. And now to the one who is able to do immeasurably more than anything we can possibly ask for, think of, or even imagine, according to God's power that is at work within us right now, to God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace. Mm-hmm.